name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit. Some deacon Theophon is going to give us the word.
What a blessed parable. It's interesting that Scripture is known throughout the world, even by people who don't know Scripture. Oftentimes in the news you'll hear, this good Samaritan did this, and he bought this bike for this child, his bike was stolen. And the good Samaritan name goes out through all the earth. And the story itself is just a wonderful story, certainly a dig at the priestly class of the Jews. But Jesus stands before this lawyer, and the lawyer questions him on what it takes to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, well, what are the two greatest commandments? And so he recites them to him. The last being, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, being a lawyer, he's questioning, and so he looks at Jesus and he says, well, so who is my neighbor? Now, it's interesting that especially in today's world, when we see as much division as we do in everything, in every country, it's not just limited to us, because this person looks like this, or this person has this color, or this person over here has money and this one doesn't, or this one is in a ruling class and this one is in poverty. And so it goes on, and there's always for some reason, we have this innate desire in ourselves to try to look at people and put them in a class. Now, certainly the priest and the Levite walking down the road felt that they were pretty safe where they were. They were among the Jews. They held the liturgy and the worship in the temple. The priest of all people, knowing the scriptures, goes and sprinkles the blood of a sacrifice onto the holy place. And this one, above all, you would think, would understand who his neighbor is. The Levite, not far from him. The Levites also held many places in the temple and did many jobs and things within there. So you would think that these two would come and they would see this man and they would say, let us go help him. But instead, they stepped around him, not just looking and keeping walking by. They actually crossed over the road and went around him. Well, some would say that the reason for that is because the priest knew that if the man was dead and he touched him, he would be unclean, the priest would. And he would have to go through 7 days of cleansing. But in all this, you would think, like within the church that we live in, that they would know that a human being still has the image of God in him somewhere. Metropolitan Anthony Bloom says that, you know, it's interesting that we should be looking at the beauty inside of a man. We should see what's in there. We should see that part of God that's still in there, regardless of what his character is, regardless of who he is and what he's done. That there is still some essence of Christ within that person. They may not go to church. They may not even proclaim Christ. But the fact that they walk upon this earth shows that there is something within the Holy Spirit within this person. But the priest and the Levite, probably more focused on the rules and regulations of the temple than on their fellow man, walked around him. So we see that Jesus is laying out something, not just a rebuke to the priestly class, but really to everyone. That as we look at the people around us, we have a relationship with them, whether we like it or not. They're human beings. Goodness sake, we have a relationship with creation, the scripture tells us. So, in this particular passage, it's amazing how Christ points out to them such a small thing, but such a big thing in the economy of God's kingdom. So here comes this Samaritan. And who's the Samaritan? Well, among the Jews, the hated race. And yet, as I was reading about them, I found out that the Samaritans are Jews also. But the difference between the Samaritans and the Jews was that the Samaritans believed they followed the Jewish Pentateuch before the Babylonian Exodus. And the present-day Jews followed everything after the Babylonian Exodus. The Samaritans worshipped Mount Gerizim as the holy mountain. And the Jews worshipped Mount Zion. So there was obviously a hatred between the two. Isn't it amazing how easy it is for us to pick out things against each other? So Jesus uses the two extremes to show what it takes to really be following God. What it takes to inherit eternal life. The Samaritan walks down, sees the man laying there, and the Bible says that the man was half dead. Now how you plan that, I don't know. But he looked at the man, and he went down, and he bandaged him, and he put oil and honey and wine on him, and bandaged him up, and took him to the nearest motel, gave them his credit card, and said, keep him here, heal him, whatever he charges, charge it to me, and I'll take care of it. Wow. Wow. Big step. So, in looking at this, we see that there's this whole focus of relationship, of interconnectedness between ourselves and everyone else. Now, in today's church, we have the same thing. We have Christians, who are Protestants, who are Orthodox, who are all these other different faiths. And certainly, not all agree. There's no question about that. Sometimes within the very church that you worship in, people don't agree. It's interesting that in all the years that I've served in ministry prior to coming to Orthodoxy, I'm amazed at how sensitive Christians are. It's funny, you can be out in the world and somebody can offend you and you'll look at them and say, you know, they just don't know any better. I'll just ignore that. But if it happens in the church, oh my gosh. It's like being in a family. Brothers and sisters, they get along for a little while, but if one hurts the other, oh my gosh, it's a major catastrophe. The whole world is ending. And yet, we above all people should be the ones who are first to forgive. It's interesting that in reading many of the fathers, they'll say, you know, if you're in a situation and somebody accuses you or attacks you, and you feel a response, then you have not yet attained the spiritual life that you're seeking. Powerful statement. So if we look at that and we say, I'm in church and my brother came up and said something to me and it really bothered me. Maybe it was an actual affront and that person could feel that emotion. I mean, everybody's been there. At least I hope it's not just me. And that emotion rises up immediately. And oftentimes you'll take control of it and you'll say, well, I forgive them. And then 2 days later, you're still thinking about what they did or what they said or how they offended you in some way. As Christians, we should be the first ones to notice that when that emotion starts to come up, there's something wrong. We should be saying, you know, what causes this? What is it that draws this kind of feeling inside of me so strongly? And often you will find that the basis is the very thing that you're trying to grow out of as a Christian. Pride, anger, self-esteem that has been damaged, things of that nature. So for us as Christians, when we get offended, we should look at one another and we should feel this thing start to grow up within us and then we should put it down. Because the problem with this whole situation is this. If you're the one that's feeling offended, who's the one that has the greater offense? Is the person that gave it to you or the person that carries it? Our responsibility as Christians often is to take that, go right into prayer, pray to God for ourselves, but more importantly for our brother. Because if our brother offends us, there's something going on with them that may need help. If our brother offends us, there's something going on with us that God is trying to teach us. We should reach a point in our lives where if somebody comes to you and says, brother, forgive me if I've offended you, you should say, it's not possible for you to offend me. It should be a statement of faith. Because if we are walking in Christ, the offense has no value, has no power. And we should be able to look at all our brothers and sisters with love. You know, talking about a family, it's amazing. I sit in the same place at lunchtime every day. And I'm thinking of putting a little brass plate on there, reserved for Gary Irons. But I always watch, I always look around, and I see different groups of people talking to each other, and the ladies laughing, and the men conspiratorially, you know, leaning across the table talking about this important thing or that important thing. The teenagers all laughing and cracking up, the kids running up and down the aisles. It's just like a family. It's just like a family. And even though we only see each other sometimes only on Sundays, sometimes even less frequently than that, it doesn't mean that you not being here is less important. Because when you're not here, there's a part of the family that's not here. It's like if a father goes on a long journey and it's the mother and the children, they will survive and they'll get along fine. But there's a part that's missing. Our importance is to each other because the Holy Spirit runs through us. And us especially, more so than the rest of the world, more so than parts of our family who aren't in Christ. We walk in a singularly more specific, most precious, most powerful life. For us, we should be up here, not down here. And so when we look at the priest and the Levite who walks by the man in dire need of help, even though it's a different situation in many ways than us, there's still that same connectedness. There's still that same connectedness with them, even more so it should be with us. As Christians, we continue to grow. As Christians, we seek to know God in deeper and more fundamental ways, more powerful ways, than anyone else on this earth who doesn't have the truth. So for us, if we're in our group, our family, and somebody offends us, have you ever noticed children? They are so wonderful. Two kids will be playing. All of a sudden, one kid will take a toy and it'll upset the other kid. Then you have this big fight, everybody's crying. Calm everybody down. 2 seconds later, they're back playing again, like it never happened. As we get older, it's harder to do that, isn't it? It's harder to put those things aside when somebody hurts us. But God has given us a great opportunity at that moment to grow. He's given us a great opportunity to learn how to control those feelings and those emotions and to put them aside. Because when those things happen, where does it come from? It's not just us. We have a helper that's trying to stir things up. We have an enemy who looks for every opportunity to divide, to break down, to corrupt. So when those things start to happen, they start to dwell up within you, that's the moment you say stop. That's the moment you go into prayer. That's the moment you ask God to deliver you, to help you, to protect you, to make you strong so that when you go to church the next Sunday, you can walk up to that brother or sister and hug them in faith and love as if nothing ever happened, just like a child. And you can't come in and go, well, I love everybody else, but I'll just stay away from them because we obviously don't see eye to eye. There's a saying in the Protestant church years ago that said, you better get along with your brothers and sisters in Christ because you're going to end up spending eternity with them. Powerful statement. So as we look at that, we have one last thing that we need to consider that's so very important in this day and age. I think you can agree with me that society is going crazy. And as we live in this world, it's so easy to get sucked in to everything that's going on. We've had problems with political parties, everything else, and I'm not going to go into that. But the point is that we have to remember, just as when we walk in these doors, we're leaving the world behind and we're coming into a heavenly kingdom. The same thing should be true in our life every day. The kingdom of God is present, but it is also future. And so we have to remember that everything that happens to us while we're here on this earth until such time as we pass is temporary. We have to keep in our focus the kingdom of God. And we have to remember that there awaits us something so far above and beyond everything that we see in this world. Paul says, I went to the third heaven and I heard words expressed that are unlawful to speak. So powerful and so high and lifted up was this language that he wouldn't dare speak it among humans. Read the end of Revelation chapter 21 that talks about the heavenly kingdom and what awaits us. We have no need for sun or moon. The glory of God shines so bright that there is no need for daylight any longer. That Christ himself will wipe away every tear. That there's not going to be any more sickness, sorrow, or sign, wars or famines, natural catastrophes. The horrors that go on in this world are just that. In this world, although we exist in it, we exist for a couple of reasons. One, most importantly, is to show the kingdom that we believe in and the kingdom that we hope to see someday. So I encourage you, my brothers and sisters, think on these things. Think about how you relate to each other and how you relate to the world. Think about how you relate to the kingdom of God. Because God willing, it's our future. Think about how important a single soul is. That one wrong response, there's so much spoken in Scripture about the power of the tongue. One wrong response, of which we have all done, and of which we have always wished that we could take that one thing back. But like feathers in the wind, once it's gone, it's gone. Think about all these things, not to burden you, because the truth of the matter is that if we have our heart in the kingdom of God, this isn't a burden. This is light as that feather. If somebody accuses you, abuses you, takes from you, whatever, so what? Belongs to God anyway. It's not yours to keep. And most of all, I will say from a personal note, that when you're not here, I miss you. I always notice who's not here. So know that you're loved. Be blessed this day. Let us exalt Christ together.
Amen.